message and song. And praise, by the way, includes more than just what we say with our mouth when we get together corporately. It's the way we live our lives and the way we act personally also. And so that's all worship and praise right there, the opportunity we have to praise the one that's worthy of it. Colossians chapter 1 tonight. Let's go there if you would, please. Colossians chapter number 1. I feel like that I can deal with a couple verses here in Colossians 1 that I've preached in and about and around here in the last week or two, and so I won't take me as much time to lay the groundwork. Let's talk about our presentation day, okay? Our presentation day, and you'll see that in Colossians 1, verses 22 and verse number 23 this evening as we look to the Holy Scripture for a few moments together. I think I can cover a little more ground here as far as not being bogged down with the background and the foundational information because of preaching about around this morning and even last week a little bit. What if you knew there was a day on the calendar? You could put that day. Let's say you put that day 9 months from now or so on the calendar. You knew it was there. It was on your calendar. You were aware of it, not just that it was coming in 9 months, but every day as you got up and you went about your life, that you knew that that day was coming, and you were living in anticipation of that day. Say that day was an evaluation day. A day like where you knew that the way you had lived from day to day to day. If you say 9 months, 9 times 30 is 270 days. I mean, you think over that 270-day period, you knew you were going to be evaluated. You knew that the things that you said and the things that you did, the things that you didn't do, all those things were going to be taken into account on that day, on the calendar, in the future. Do you think that have any bearing on the way you were living your life from day to day during that period? Do you think it would affect you at all? I don't know why it is, and I'm looking at myself, and maybe this applies to you, but I wonder why when there's something as weighty and as, in a sense, terrible, in a sense, okay? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul says. So something as terrible as the fact that we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and we will actually be held accountable for the life we live down here on earth. I don't know how that leaves our mind as easy as it does. And Colossians 1 is going to deal with that tonight, and let's look at that together. Verses 22 and 23 is what we're going to spend our time on. And one of the reasons I wanted to deal with this and wanted to have time to deal with this is because there's been folks that'll read verses 22 and 23 and they see that if at the beginning of verse 23, you see it there, it says, if we continue in the faith, they try to make your salvation conditional upon the way you live your life. And that's taking the scripture and resting it is what that's doing. So we'll see it tonight because we have that foundational basis to look at. So let's go back to verse number 20, okay? Verse number 20, and we'll get a running start down through verse 23. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, talking about Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So that peace that was made through the blood of his cross in verse 20 takes care of all of us that had sinned and had separated ourselves from a holy, sinless God. Is taken care of. We can be reconciled. I like that last part. Remember, we talked about it this morning, verse number 21. It says, yet now hath he reconciled. Good stuff right there. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard there in Colossae, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's something we could talk about another time. Maybe I won't talk about tonight, but isn't that interesting that the gospel that was preached in Colossae that they heard in verse 23, it says here that it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's real interesting right there. Interesting stuff. It talks about that, I think, in verse number six, since the day you heard it, it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Let me go back to verse 23. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What I want to look at here for just a few moments tonight is two things. In verse 22, you have that word there in about middle ways. It says, to present you. Actually, that's three words, I guess. To present you, the word present is what I'm looking at. And then in the last part of verse 22, it says three words, in his sight. So we see what is in view here, and I'm going to talk about it for a few moments tonight. What is in view here in Colossians chapter 1 for these believers that are in Colossae is the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's in view, and I say that with the understanding of other scriptures, other doctrinal passages that deal with the believer and how one day we'll give an account of ourselves before God, Romans 14, 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, other places, some of that we'll reference tonight, how we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, not to answer for the sins we committed in the body, because those sins have been paid for. That's what it's speaking of in verse 20. And made peace through the blood of his cross, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The sins have been taken care of, but what about our new life that God gave us after we were saved? That's what is in view here in Colossians 1. That's what's in view, and that's what Paul's writing to these believers in Colossae that he's never seen their face. He did not start that church personally. He doesn't know them face-to-face, does not have a face-to-face relationship with them, but he is concerned that they have a good judgment seat one day. Can I quickly say, remember, there's a difference between the judgment seat of Christ and what we would call, or what the scripture calls, the great white throne judgment. Now, we understand that, right? Do we understand that? Okay, so I don't have to reteach or preach that, right? There's a difference. There's not just one general judgment one day where you stand before God and thumbs up, nope, thumbs down for you, thumbs up, nope, thumbs down for you. That's not how it's going to work. Some people preach and some songs sound like that one day. You get up there and you get embraced and you go to heaven. Nope, you get the thumbs down sign and the buzzers, sirens go off and you go into the lake of fire. That's not how it works. There is a judgment for believers. Not to see whether they get to enter into the rest of heaven or in Christ Jesus. No, they're already in Christ. That's why they're there at that judgment. And they're answering for their new life that God gave them in Him. Yeah. Then there's the great white throne judgment. And the way I see it, no one gets the thumbs up. And I hate to say that, thumbs up and thumbs down. But no one gets the good news at that day. The great white throne judgment. No, it's the day where judgment is pronounced upon the damned. Those that have died yet in their sin, the unrighteous dead, will be called before God, and they will be sentenced to eternal judgment in a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. That's what it talks about. So there's a difference between the believer's presentation day, judgment seat of Christ, and the unbeliever's judgment day. Okay, and I could show you all kinds of verses that speak to that, but let's just look at the verses that we have at hand tonight. Colossians chapter 1. Let's talk about our presentation day. Verse 20, we started talking about it. We understand that through the cross of Christ, that's why I tried to preach this morning, that even though we were sinners, even though we were alienated because of that sin, even though we were separated from a holy God because of that sin, the great news is that we're reconciled now. We have that ability. Remember what we said before, that it's like God has voted for us. He's cast his vote in favor of us. Satan has voted against us, and we get to cast the deciding vote. You understand that? You understand there's not one person that God will not or cannot save? Turn me up a little bit, just a smidge. I'm going to lean back, okay? I'm not wearing my other mic tonight, and I'm crooking my neck. Is that how you say it? Anyway, and that's why my dad is like this. Because of laying into the microphone all these years. So I'm trying to, try not to be that way, okay? Anyway, and I got further to lean than he does, too. So for at least four or five, well, see, he's shorter than he used to be. That's why, from leaning into this microphone, and I don't want to get short like that. So he used to be like 6'8", you know, back when he first started preaching. But so turn me up a little bit, all right? Can you hear me now? Okay. So we understand. Who said wow? All right, keep those comments to yourself, please. No, I'm just kidding. We understand that we have reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. But see, here's what's amazing. It took this. See, we see the person of Christ. We talked about it this morning. We see the position of Christ. He is the head. He is the preeminent one. We see the purpose of Christ, his cross work that accomplished reconciliation for mankind, but not just that, for heaven and earth is all reconciled through Christ's work of reconciliation, which the cross is the centerpiece of that through the blood of his cross. We see all those things, but do you realize what it took for that to happen? Do you realize that someone had to get a hold of heaven and someone had to reach all the way down to us lowly folks on earth and had to bring that thing back together and make it right forever and ever? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 talk about it. You remember there was a message preached here last year on Job chapter 9, verse 32, where Job is speaking and he's upset. He's saying that, you know, God's not happy with me. I'm not in God's favor right now. I'm not enjoying the blessings and the fruitfulness of my Creator right now. Even though I've enjoyed that in the past, that's not my case right now. That's not my situation, because things were going bad for Job. He says, for he is not a man as I am. That's a problem. If someone's not a man like you are, how are you going to communicate with that person? How are you going to level with him? How are you going to connect up with him and get things fixed? He says, he's not a man that I am, that I should answer him. Like, he's done these things. That's what he's putting all that on God. He didn't realize that Satan was the one doing all those things. He's put all that, he's done these things, and I can't answer him back and tell him and set him straight. I can't answer him. And he says, and we should come together in judgment. How are we going to do that? We're going to sit down and he's going to say something and I'm going to debate him, or I'm going to bring this up and he has to answer this. He says, it's not possible for that to happen. He's not a man like me. Verse 33 of Job chapter 9, he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us. I can't communicate with God. He's out of my reach. But there's not someone to take and come and go between us and bring him to me and bring me to him and get this thing arbitrated and get this thing mediated and get this thing fixed. He says, there is not a daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Here's the problem. Job didn't have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, but we have it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have that man. We have a daysman. We have a mediator. We have an advocate with the Father. The man Christ Jesus is who it is. Amen. You know what he did? He went to the cross because of me, and he went to the cross because of you, and he made things right between a sinner and a sinless God is what he did. And that's great news right there, and that's what it's talking about, and that's the foundation as we get to verse number 20 and then to verse number 21 and then to verse number 22. Verse 22 says it this way: in the body of his flesh through death to present you, here's the believer mentioned, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He did this in the body of his flesh through death. Christ took our humanity upon himself. There's a good verse you ought to think about. You ought to write this down if you're into writing down things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, is where it's like you have a conversation in heaven where Jesus said to the Father, a body thou hast prepared me. You don't delight in sacrifice, but you have this body that you've prepared me. And that was God's plan, that he baptized himself, God did, into humanity. He took on a robe of flesh. That's what he did. He became a man. That's what it speaks of, a body thou hast prepared me. And that's so good, because you can see Romans 5:8 there, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made things right. We understand that. But do you realize this tonight? God has no other way of dealing with sin other than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Now, religion has tried to go around that cross so many ways and so many times, so many avenues and the many ways to God and all these different gods, and they're all the same God and all that kind of stuff. But you understand that God has no other way of dealing with sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, what he accomplished, his work. Ephesians 4:32, the last part says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The way you get forgiven is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross works. We understand that. There's no plan B. There's no other way. There's no back door to heaven. There used to be a song that we played on the radio, no back door to heaven. You got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the gate. He is the door. He's all those things, right? What Christ did. And by the way, that's a real summary of salvation right there. For a man, for a woman, for someone to come to the knowledge that what Jesus Christ did is enough. It accomplished everything that God wanted to accomplish. And so when I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm siding with God. What he did was enough. What he did is salvation. It's not what you can do in yourself. It's not your works. It's not your works. There's nothing to boast about there. Only thing you can boast about is Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he accomplished. So when you look at this passage, you see all these wonderful things. But here's what I want to point out as I introduce verses 22 and verse 23. When Jesus Christ did this work of reconciliation, it didn't just stop at our forgiveness of sins. It didn't just stop at what we would call the salvation of our soul. Yes, oh, that's important. And yes, we can spend the rest of our time here on earth just preaching that, and that would be okay. That'd be a wonderful ministry. But God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose continues after he saves us. And that's what it's speaking to here. There's more in view than just our forgiveness of sins. There's more in view here. It says here in verse 22, that last part, it says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, think about that. Christ's work of reconciliation includes changing us. Changing us. Yes, saving us, absolutely. But after saving us, changing us. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So verse 21, we had some wicked works, did we not? You see it there? It says we were alienated, we were enemies. In our mind, we had these wicked works, and he's reconciled us. So he wants to change our wicked works, and he wants to make them into good works. Amen? That is what we would call an evidence or a fruit of being saved. Yes, some people that are unsaved participate in what you call good works, but it's not the same as being saved and then participating in good works, because Titus 2:14 talks about us being zealous of good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you really can't participate in good works until you're in Christ Jesus. You can't do that. You're getting things mixed up there. The end of verse 22 says it this way, in his sight. So after he saves us, after we're reconciled, he wants to take our wicked works, and we could make a whole list of things there, but we'll just sum it up by saying wicked works. He wants to change that. He wants to make that new life in him contain those zealous works or those good works created unto good works. So he wants to do that change, and those good works are supposed to be acceptable in his sight. Those good works are supposed to be something where we're not going to be blamed about them, unblameable. And those good works are such that life after Christ saves us and reconciles us and we're in him, that life is supposed to be a life where we participate in those good works to where we're not able to be reproved on that presentation day. Unblameable, unreprovable. Now, it doesn't say sinless, okay? It doesn't say sinless, okay? Remember, your sin's already dealt for. That's over here on my left hand. Sin's already been dealt for by Christ. What we're talking about is the life after salvation from sin. That's what we're talking about, okay? Nobody's perfect. We're still in these bodies of flesh, and as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, sin's going to be present with us. I understand that, only to say that's no excuse for allowing sin to be the master while you're still here, okay? And I could talk more about that, but let me continue on. Verse 22, in his sight is dealing with the fact that we've been reconciled. We're a reconciled believer in Christ Jesus. We're reconciled in the body of Christ. And one day we'll be presented before Jesus Christ at that judgment seat of Christ. So we'll find out, are we blamable or unblamable? Are we reprovable or unreprovable on that day? Now, I can't tell you that's 9 months down the road. We're in March, that's the third month of the calendar year, right? So I can't tell you in December that you're going to face your presentation day, your judgment seat of Christ. I can't tell you that, but I can't tell you that it's not going to be then. I can't tell you it's not going to be before then. According to my understanding of Scripture, our judgment day will be the day when we're raptured up to meet Him in the air. According to what I understand of Scripture, our presentation day will be that day that we're gathered together unto Him. I'll read you a quick verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's do it. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God. Who's he charging? He's charging Timothy. Timothy's a believer. He's in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, two groups here, the quick and the dead. Two groups, the quick and the dead. What does that mean? The alive and the dead. The saved and the unsaved. Is that what that means? That's what it means. Yes, that's what it means. The quick and the dead. When does he do it? Well, at his appearing and his kingdom. So according to what I understand from that verse, Christ is going to judge the saved people at his appearing. He's going to judge the, what we call the dead people, the unsaved people, at his kingdom. Okay, do you see that? That's what 2 Timothy, that's a very quick summary right there, I know, but that's what you have to do when you don't want to preach until 11, 12 o'clock at night on Sunday night, okay? That's a quick summary of what is captured by the teaching of Scripture right there. That's doctrine for us. So, rapture could happen at any time. It is imminent, no matter what, whoever tells you different, it don't matter what they say, what their opinion is, doesn't matter what my opinion is. Doesn't matter what your opinion is, it matters what God's opinion is. And I know where to get that, and that's in this book right here, okay? And we're told to be looking for that blessed hope, okay? That's what we're told for. We're supposed to say, from our conversation is in heaven, henceforth we look for the Savior, okay? So we're told to look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not looking for the tribulation or waiting for Him to snatch us out halfway through or right before the great tribulation. That doesn't say that. Looking, not for the tribulation, but for the blessed hope. Henceforth, we look for the Savior. So we are to love His appearing, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. So those three verses will do right there, no matter what any man says. The next thing on our calendar as believers in Christ is the appearing of Christ, the rapture, our gathering together unto Him. That's the next thing on our calendar, okay? And if that's the next thing on our calendar, then that means the presentation day, the judgment seat of Christ, is the next thing on our calendar. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 that we just looked at. So, we will be presented before Christ. Verse 21, or verse 22 rather, it says, to present you. Last part, last three words of verse 22, in His sight. There's no leap. There's no grabbing at straws there. That's the judgment seat of Christ that's in view here in this passage. See, there will be a time when each of us will be held accountable for what we have done with the new life we've received in Christ Jesus. Here's some questions we can ask ourselves real quick tonight on Sunday night. Did we invest our lives? After Christ saved us, did we invest our lives in building up our inner man? Did we invest our life in the things of God, the ministry of the gospel? Did we invest our lives in those things? Or did we invest in the temporal and the fleshly things of this earth? Let's don't pretend that the temporal things of this earth do not often attract us or try to draw us to them. Whether it's the temporal things of having things, whether it's that lust of the eyes and desiring and coveting things that we really have no business desiring, whether it's accumulating things for ourselves, you can just fill in all kinds of blanks there. How has our life, what characterizes our life after we were saved? Is it about the Lord and His work? Is it about His plan? Is it about His reconciliation of all things? And we're supposed to be saying, be ye reconciled to God, all those things we talked about this morning. Or is it about, let's take care of this fellow right here. Let's take care of ourselves. Let's gather things for ourselves. Let's please ourselves. Let's live in the moment. My dad often says, grab for all the gusto. I don't know what gusto is, but lots of people like to grab for it. See, there is a time where we'll be held accountable. And it won't just be over a, what did I say, 270-day period? But it'll be however long you've been saved and however long of life God gave you in Christ Jesus here in this earthly realm. Yes, and there won't be a day where God missed understanding what you accomplished or didn't accomplish that day. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. God doesn't miss a thing. Remember, what's one of the things that make him God? He is omnipresent. Okay? Because he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. If you're everywhere and you behold all things, then it's a pretty easy leap to say you can know all things that are going on. There is a presentation day coming. I don't know if it's 9 months away. I don't know why I even picked that number tonight. It's not in my notes, but it could be 9 minutes away. It could be 9 hours away. It could be 9 days or 9 weeks away. Yet it is coming. That's a fact. That is a fact of the eternal Word of God. See, Christ had a goal in his reconciliation work. We could say, oh, it stopped at saving us from sin. No, it didn't stop there. It included that, thank God. But one day he wanted to present us fully mature. He wanted us to be everything we need to be. He wanted us to be holy and acceptable, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He wanted us to live that holy and acceptable life on earth. He wants us to live that different life on earth, the difference that he made when it came to our salvation. He wanted to see us live that out in our earthly life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says in the book of Philippians. Yes, yeah, you're saved, you're forgiven, your soul is eternally secure in Christ Jesus, all those things, yet work out your own salvation. So that salvation ought to be something that's evident to others, the way you live in your life, the different way you live your life, now because of what Jesus has done for you. See, to stand approved before God, we're going to have to do some things. Even after we're saved. Yes, coming to him in faith, that's great, but we got to walk by faith. Amen. We got to study this book. We got to read this book. We got to apply this book. We got to labor in this book. And if we do those things, we're going to labor in life. We're going to do that labor of love, that right, pleasing life that God is pleased by and that is approved on that presentation day. See, verse 23, let's look at it. I haven't read it yet. If ye continue in the faith. So, remember, after the comma of verse 22, not quite halfway through verse 22, it says to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the thought does go together, even though there's a colon there, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, remember, that's not making your salvation conditional. Your salvation's already been dealt with before we even get to verses 22 and verses 23, okay? It's just explaining some things, but there is a condition here about your presentation day. There is a condition here when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. There is. So what does that tell me? It tells me that not every believer will stand approved on that day. The judgment seat of Christ, not every believer will experience that day and be approved by God. Now, what does disapproval by God mean that day? That's very easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks to that. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, as I'm sure some probably teach. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. I was just going to reference it, but let's do better than that. Let's read that real quick. Verses 13 through 15, 1 Corinthians 3. Just a few pages back to our left there. 1 Corinthians 3:13, I'm going to begin reading. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, this presentation day, judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's the loss? Loss of reward. Verse 14, if it doesn't burn up, if it abides, you receive a reward. If it does not abide the fire, if it burns up, then you lose out on that reward. How do I know that? Because I can keep reading. Verse 15, but he himself shall be saved. You see that? So you lose reward, but still the person is still saved, okay? Saved yet so as by fire. I give you the illustration before, and I have to hurry to give this, so I'll give it quicker than I've given it before. It's like a man whose whole house catches on fire in the middle of the night while he's fast asleep in his bed, and he basically has the clothes he went to bed with. If he's wearing pajamas, if he has a shirt on his back and pajamas on his bottom, and when he runs out, that's all he has left because his house is engulfed in flames. Yes, he's saved. He's alive, but he's saved as so by fire because the fire has consumed everything else that he had. But he himself is saved. That's almost the picture you have here. It is the picture you have here in human terms of the judgment seat of Christ. Oh yeah, the man is saved. The man abides. The man enters into that rest of heaven, but as far as reward, no, he suffers loss when it comes to reward. So not every believer will stand approved on that day. They'll be saved. They'll have their salvation. They'll have their eternity. But their works will all burn up. The life that has not been lived for Christ after salvation. They'll stand, verse 22, blamed, and they'll stand reproved. Reproved by Jesus Christ. One more reference there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For a second. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It's talking about the life lived here on earth. It's the only time you need an earthly body is when you're living a life down here on earth. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you'll receive for the good you've done by reward. You'll receive for the bad that you've done by losing reward, suffering loss. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Isn't it something to hear Paul write about that? Does that not maybe arrest your attention for a moment? That there's verses in the Scripture that speak so plainly to what is yet in our future? See, the believer's future presentation day is very important to Paul. You can read that throughout the writings, the letters that the Holy Spirit of God inspired him as a human instrument to write. It's very important to Paul. Paul desired for his converts to be brought to a full maturity, like we talked about a moment ago. He wanted to see them fully mature and spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. He wanted to see them presented one day as unblameable and as unreprovable. He wanted to see that good approval before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 28 of Colossians 1. Maybe you're not back in Colossians 1, but that's where I'm back at. Look at Colossians 1:28. Paul says, this is very important to him. This is what he's concerned about. He says, whom we preach, as Christ in you, the hope of glory, from the verse before, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He was concerned about that judgment seat of Christ. He was concerned about that presentation day. He wanted to see his converts. He wanted to see them abide. He wanted to see good things happen that day where they're approved and they gain reward, not suffer loss. Not about what could have been, but what actually was, what was accomplished for Christ down here on earth. And there's more verses like that. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. I'll read it to you real quick. You don't have to turn to it because I'm already there. All right? What'd I say? 11? Okay, I'm not there yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 says, would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But he says, I've espoused you to one husband. He says, I want you to be examined by your husband on that wedding day, and that you're found pure and you're found approved, like a virgin without spot or without wrinkle, unreprovable, unblameable, all those things that we can say. That's why in Colossians 1:23 there's the conditional word if there. Not if you are going to be found to be saved one day, you're going to get the thumbs up or the thumbs down before God. No, but whether or not you stand there before God one day as a believer in Christ, approved before Him, or whether you'll be reproved, whether you'll suffer loss. That's why that word if is used there in verse 23. If we are to stand commended in His sight, and if we're going to do that, verse 23 says, we need to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Once we come to Christ in faith, we need to be a faithful believer. We need to be full of faith. We need to grow in our faith. We need to be faithful to look and to live with Christ's return in view. We need to love His appearing. It's all stuff that we've heard over and over again as believers, yet can we put in our context, the context of Scripture, how important and how vital this is? It wouldn't it be great if all of us viewed this like the Apostle Paul viewed it? Wouldn't it be great if all of us viewed this, even more importantly, like the Lord Jesus Christ views this? See, His work of reconciliation included our forgiveness of sins and our salvation, our eternity in heaven with Him, but it also included us being that right kind of child in the family of God, that one that doesn't need to be reproved and blamed, but instead commended and approved when we stand before God one day. You understand that of all the believers that have lived and died, that we are the closest to the judgment seat of Christ of any of them? Obviously, just because of where we're at on the calendar and what God has accomplished in His plan and what He's continuing to accomplish, that we're the closest to that presentation day of anybody that's ever lived. Do you remember that story about the Revolutionary War where, I forget, it was in the Northeast somewhere, where the Redcoats were overcoming a certain community there on the battlefield, and the troops that were there, led by General George Washington, yet they were disheartened and they were discouraged and they were beginning to retreat. And there was this Baptist preacher there in the area, and I've heard Brother Jeff Faggart tell this story before, and I'm just telling it, hitting the high spots, and he has all the details and all the documented things, probably painted a picture about it, I don't know, but he has all that information. Yet this preacher there, this Baptist preacher in that community, saw how the soldiers were disheartened and discouraged and beginning to retreat, and he grabbed a weapon that he had and he ran to the front of the lines and he began to yell and encourage and to fight with all his might. And some of those soldiers changed their hearts and their attitudes and their minds about the thing and began to turn and fight also. And the story of the day, skipping to the bottom line, basically, was that they were able to hold their ground that day and turn the Redcoats away. And later it was, the story was told by not the preacher, and the story wasn't told by the soldiers that were down there engaged in the hand-to-hand combat with the preacher, but it was told by General George Washington, because it turns out he was up on a pinnacle. He was up on a high point on the cliff with his horse at that point, and was looking down at the battlefield and saw the difference that preacher and his zeal and his works made amongst the troops that day. And he's the one that told that story. He's the one that gave his approval of that preacher's actions on that day. Do you understand that there's one up on the high point today? There's one up on the pinnacle today, and there's one gazing down, and he's not missing a thing. There's not a part of the battle that he's missed. There's not a shot that's been fired that he hasn't seen. There's nothing that's hid from him. You understand, one day we'll stand before him, and wouldn't it be great to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be great? Do you know that that's not unreasonable, that that is our reasonable service before God? To live a life to where we do receive that approval on that presentation day. Would you bow your head?